Again, it's a great privilege and blessing to be here with you this morning, and certainly thankful for everyone that's gathered here. And I was thankful to see everybody that was here early this morning. I got here a little bit earlier, and a lot of you were here earlier as well. I told Brother David, today is the day for the late risers to shine. So everybody got that extra hour, so glad to be here and just glad to see you. And if you'd like to turn with me this morning, and I'm going to be mindful of the time as well, because we are not going to conclude worship here. We're going to just move our worship down the road a little bit as this wonderful family follows in the pattern of the New Testament church and is baptized into the church. But I do want us to think on a subject for just a few minutes this morning, and while you're turning, I want to ask you a question. Kind of some not trivia, but a Bible question this morning, and it pertains to the titles that are given to children of God, titles that are given to the followers of Christ. What in the New Testament is the title most used to describe God's people? A lot of things may come to mind. You may think, well, the Bible talks about God's people, those that make up His church as saints, and that's a true answer. Other places we're called sheep. That's an answer that, you know, does not make our flesh feel good, but we're called sheep in many different places of the Bible. We're called priests and kings, which makes us feel well when we hear that high and lofty title, and that's a true one as well. But what in the New Testament is used to describe us as God's people? I'm trying to be careful how I talk so I don't give you the answer. God's people in the New Testament, those that make up the church. Well, we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 18. If you've already looked down, you might already have the answer. But one of the, to me, the greatest titles and the most numerous titles that we have in the Word of God to describe us as His followers is a term that on the surface seems very simple, very elementary, but as we examine it, it's going to be a very wonderful blessing, and that is the title of child. We are called children of God. We are called His children. And I want us to think about this for just a few minutes this morning. I want us to learn some lessons from children in God's Word, because it's a lesson that personally I need to be reminded of on a daily basis, maybe even an hourly basis, about who I am and the attitude and the posture that I am supposed to take as I live my life here in this world, and as we look at God's Word, how I'm to live my life in His kingdom, how I'm to live as I go in and out amongst you, as I come into the house of the Lord, as I try to minister unto God's people. And I want you to see, as we look at God's Word this morning, that we are called to be as children as we serve God, as we minister to one another. So Matthew chapter 18, we'll just read four verses from Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to see that Jesus reminds His disciples, He reminds those that were closest to Him, those that were taking the graduate level courses in discipleship, He reminds them of where their hearts and where their minds are supposed to be. And hopefully for a few minutes they got that. I hate to say that they didn't fully get the message at this time, but I hope that we can get this message and apply it to our lives as we leave this place. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2 says, Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4 it says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We have one of Jesus' great discourses in the Gospel of Matthew, and it focuses on this for us as God's people. As His disciples, He says that we are to humble ourselves as little children. Now, there's a lot of names, again, that we see in God's Word that we can refer back to that is a synonym for the followers of Christ. Many beautiful names, many expressive names, many names that describe different characteristics. When we're called sheep in God's word, that's not necessarily a glowing assessment of us as disciples, but there are benefits to that. We know that we're his sheep. We're given the title again of kings and priests, these lofty titles, these wonderful blessings that we enjoy as God's children. But the most common name that we have in the New Testament church is that of a child. And what a wonderful example. I want to say this is a relevant example for us in 2022 of what our attitude is to be in God's kingdom. We are to be as a little child as far as our humility. We're to be as children as we humble ourselves when we come into the house of the Lord, when we interact with one another, when we have those situations in our lives, where there's potential conflict and difficulty. Jesus says here that we're to be as little children. And in our faith, we're to have childlike faith as God's people, in that we trust his word no matter what else may be swirling around us in our lives. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's a great comfort in the world that we're living in today. Because you're not going to find ultimate comfort, ultimate joy, ultimate peace, ultimate answers in the isms of this world. In the philosophies of this world, you won't find it. I am a glutton for punishment, and I started back school myself this fall. And every time you start a new track, academic track in school, you're going to take the core courses. And with every core course, especially in education, you're going to have a philosophical course, a course on the philosophy of education, or a course on the great philosophers that go back to classical Greek times and go up into the modern times. And there's a whole lot of people smarter than me that are thinking about a whole lot of different situations, different circumstances in life, and they can think deeper on subjects than I can ever imagine. I've been through the 3,000 level courses of philosophy as a young man. I've gone through the 5,000 level courses, and now I'm on the 7,000 level courses. And you're going through these philosophers. And again, these guys were brilliant men as far as the human mind goes. And we're at the point now when you get up to those classes, they're really picking the pepper out of the soup, if you will, going really in depth on every idea that you can think about in life. And this came to mind to me earlier this week. One philosopher, there's this whole branch of philosophy that's devoted to thinking about happiness. What makes people happy? What makes people fulfilled? What gives people meaning and purpose in life? And even at those high levels where it's getting just so granular that for my little brain, it feels like it's going to fall out on the floor, they don't have the answers. These are great thinkers that have devoted their whole life thinking on these particular subjects. Imagine just spending 40 or 50 years of your life trying to figure out happiness. And trying to do that from a worldly perspective. And there's some great philosophers out there. The greatest ones are those that are grounded in the faith of God's word. But many of them, they're trying to figure this out. And some of them, like, just literally went mad as they were trying to figure out these answers to life's great questions. And the thing about it is, the class is about to wrap up in a month. And there's, you know, it's interesting. There's a lot to be gleaned, a lot to be learned from that. But there's not an answer to those questions in the world. And you can break it down. You can split hairs with it. And I want you to understand, for us as God's people, we have the answer. And it's in God's word. And we, as God's children, when we exercise childlike faith and trust in his word, we can have peace. We can have consolation. We can have comfort that many of the greatest minds in this world never found, when we remember that we are his children, when we have this childlike faith. And what I want us to see here is that his disciples, they had gotten too big for their britches, to put it in a term that my grandfather used to say. They had gotten too big for their britches in the kingdom, and Jesus was going to remind them that his kingdom was not of this world, and their responses, their attitudes towards one another and their attitudes towards him were to be different than what they witnessed in this world. And he says that they were to humble themselves as little children. As little children. Now, that was a revolutionary statement in Jesus' time. It's a statement today that's controversial if you would say it out in the general world today. If you told somebody, well, we're to have faith like a child, a lot of people out in the world would look at you and be puzzled by that statement and perhaps not understand the impact of that. Well, in Jesus' time, it was a very controversial statement because children were not given a whole lot of regard. You'll see that later on when little children love Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, little children, they were drawn to him. And there was an occasion later on where a little child, children came up to him and the disciples were trying to shoo him away. He says here that we are to become as little children. Children were just, you know, we hear the adage, children are meant to be seen and not heard. That was even more so during that time. They were to stay in the peripherals, and they really, their opinions didn't matter. They were not really of any value until they grew up and could become strong to work the farm or do whatever the family vocation was. But no, Jesus says here that we are to be as little children. And I want you to understand, for the child of God, thank the Lord, we are children. We are his children. And in the New Testament, we'll read about that. We're the children of God. We're called the children of the Lord. One place we're called the children of promise, the children of the day, the children of light. We're called his beloved children. We're called his dear children. I'm thankful that over and over and over again, we are reminded that we are God's children. That's a wonderful blessing to think about in the eternal senses. And aren't you thankful you're a child of God? Now you think about that. Aren't you thankful that you have a faithful Heavenly Father? Now, some of us may have circumstances where we may not have even had our natural father around, or we lived in a dysfunctional family where it wasn't a great father or a great mother that we had in the natural sense. And even at the very best, parents and fathers, that they mess things up and they make mistakes, but we're reminded from God's word, we are his children and we have a faithful father. We have a faithful father who chose us before the world even was. We have a faithful father who sent his son Jesus Christ in the world to live the perfect life and pay our sin debt. And we understand, as Paul would say, we are adopted into the family of God. We are predestinated to the adoption of children. And aren't you thankful that we are his children? That's something to rejoice in right there. We need to remind ourselves in the midst of the chaos of life and when things don't make sense in our lives, we are his children. Philosophy tries to make sense of the happenings of this world, the big thoughts, the big ideas of this world. And if you try to solve the big ideas of this world merely by looking at it through the lens of the world and the lens of the experiences of man or the lens of the circumstances of life, it will leave you frustrated. It will leave a void. But when you understand, when you look through the lens of the child of God, that there are things that happen in this world because of sin, and we live in a broken world, but we have a heavenly home where we're going to be with our Father forevermore. There's great blessings in that. We are his children by relationship because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are going to be with our Heavenly Father forevermore. I love in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John would write about this. John would use the title children many times when talking to God's people. And he says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We have been forgiven of our sins. You know, a lot of times we try to make sense of the sin in this world. You think about the tragedies that seem to happen just on a daily basis, and you can't help but be exposed to all the bad things that happen in the world. You know, we have that access to information where we're just exposed to that. And there's so many things that in our minds we can't make sense of. Or maybe we've gone through some sort of tragedy, or we're going through some situation in our own family, or some situation in our work, or other areas of life that we can't make sense of. And we try to wrap our brains around that, but ultimately by faith, we know that our Father has everything under control. And our sins are forgiven. You know, you start trying to make sense of your own life and the decisions that you make and the things that you say sometimes and the paths that you take sometimes. And that can just drive you to frustration as well. But we remember that we are his children. And that's an important part of God's Word. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's several major areas where in the midst you have the life of Jesus as he walked about here in this world, and in the midst of him going about doing the Father's will in this world, we have several of the great discourses of Jesus outlined in the Gospel of Matthew. I think of like Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount was one of Jesus' great times of teaching and discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 10, he starts talking about what comprises discipleship for God's children. And Matthew chapter 13, he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he starts talking about his return. We see Christ's return as he's giving that what's oftentimes referred to as the Olivier Discourse. And we see that he's going to come back one day and separate his sheep from the goats. Those are important teachings. But I want you to understand that Matthew chapter 18, this reminder that we are to be as little children in humility and in faith, it's just as important as those other ones. The attitude that we have in this world. So, Matthew chapter 18, what do we have going on? Well, if you go to a little bit further over into the Gospel of Mark, you get a little bit of insight as to what preceded this dialogue, what started Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18, and we get it from the end of Mark chapter 9. What we read in Mark chapter 9 is that they're on the road going into Capernaum. Verse 33, it speaks about them, Jesus and his disciples. It says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?'" So they were on their way to Capernaum, and that's where they are in Matthew chapter 18 now, and they get to the house. You know, you can understand they journeyed by foot, and sometimes those journeys would take hours and even days. And you know how when you're just walking with other people, you'll kind of spread out and you may group together with people that you prefer to be around or with your family and so forth. They were out, they were making this journey, and they were having this debate amongst one another. And I could just picture it. Maybe they were some distance from Jesus. I think about it just from a mere human perspective. You go somewhere with a group of people, you hear little conversations going on here and there, and you can tell when a conversation is a lighthearted conversation and when a conversation is an intense conversation. I had one of those experiences just outside my house, out in the middle of the country on a quiet night not too long ago. You can hear from a long ways out in the country when it's quiet. You can't hear details, but you can hear when a conversation is joyful and when a conversation, let's just say, maybe isn't so much. So this was going on, but Jesus being verily God, he already knew what they were talking about. But so he asked this rhetorical question. He says, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? It says in verse 34, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest?" Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now remember, I've said it before and I'll say it over and over again. Jesus was one of the most misunderstood, if not the most misunderstood man that was ever in this world. And his disciples, they were still believing that he was the king, but that he was going to be this earthly king that was going to help the Jews throw off the shackles of Roman bondage, sit on an earthly throne, and rule here in this earth. And they had this in their mind, and they thought, well, who's going to be the greatest? You know, maybe at some point they thought Peter was going to be the greatest. Peter, we have these great times where Peter is one of the apostles that's closest to the Lord, and he's privy to these great blessings here of the Lord and manifestations of the power of Jesus while he's here in this world. And maybe at one point they thought, well, Peter is going to be the de facto second in command, going to be his lieutenant. But remember, Peter had been knocked down a couple of pegs, and he was the one that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So maybe that brought up the debate. James and John, they thought, well, maybe we can be co-lieutenants, and maybe we can be the ones that are on his right and left hand. And they were so arrogant about this, they sent mommy to go and talk to Jesus about that. And before you're too critical on them, I think if the other ones had moms that would have been willing to do it, they would have done it as well. But I want you to see their attitude. It was this argument, this continual argument of who was going to be the greatest. Let me say this, as far as the kingdom of God, and what I'm concerned about here this morning, as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, us that are gathered here this morning, I want you to understand that type of fleshly behavior, it can happen today if we don't have the right attitude, and it will be detrimental and even destroy a body of believers here in 2022. This is relevant. So they were having these arguments. Who's going to be the greatest? Peter was like, well, you know, I've had a few down moments here, but I'm still the man. I'm still the one in charge. James and John thought, well, we've got this great authority, and mom says we're the greatest, so we must be the greatest. And then the other apostles probably thought the same way. There was contention among them about who would be the greatest. Jesus knew this. So what does he do? Well, in the midst of this, going back to Matthew chapter 18, going back, you know, they were arguing. He asked them about it. They didn't answer him. I'd like to think that they were ashamed and embarrassed about that argument. And I would hope today, if confronted with that attitude, we would be as well. He uses it for a teachable moment. Matthew 18, again, he says, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, you know, they were embarrassed, but now, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, settle it for us, Jesus, and we'll quit arguing. And what does he do? Apparently there was a little child that was running around there at the home where they had gathered together. He takes the little child and he sets the child in the midst of them. Again, this was shocking in the day that Jesus was living in, because children were not supposed to be in the business of adults. And these disciples apparently thought children had no business amongst the apostles and amongst the spiritual work that they were engaged in. But Jesus says, contrary to what they thought, yes, indeed, a child is appropriate in spiritual matters. Now, here's something a little bit extra. Why do we worship the way that we worship here? And we have children, young and old, and teenagers, everybody in between together, because we're all to be about the Father's business, coming together spiritually and worshiping. But anyway, he brings the child and he says this, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He gave them this tangible example. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They finally ask him the question. He brings a child in their midst, sets the child there with him, and says, "When you become as this little child, you are going to be fit and your attitude's going to be appropriate for the kingdom of heaven." My friends, that is applicable to us as God's people today. And we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about eternal life here. These were already his apostles. These were already his disciples. But they were disciples and apostles who at this time had the wrong attitude. And he says, if you're going to be a functional member of my kingdom, if you're going to be of benefit, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to be as this little child. He talks about conversion here. You're going to have to convert. In other words, you're going to have to adjust your perspective. You're going to have to adjust your attitudes. You're going to have to turn around what you are prioritizing if you're going to be faithful members of my kingdom. Yeah. And what is that? To be converted and be as a little child. To be converted. You think about the subject of conversion. The word converted here literally means to turn around. You're going to have to turn around. Or as my dad would say, you're going to have to adjust your attitude. Jesus was giving them an attitude adjustment. And I want you to understand that's what we're called to do every day in our lives. Adjust our attitude, adjust our perspectives, adjust our worldviews, and turn around and live our lives as biblical citizens of the kingdom. You know, it takes a childlike humility to be converted, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to convert someone from some error into truth? Maybe someone's going away in their lives, and you're a part of that person's life. Maybe you're a part of their family, or maybe you have the relationship with them where you can go and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about the decisions that you're making. I'm concerned about the direction you're going, and I love you, but the direction that you're going is it's not in accordance with God's word, and not in accordance with the way that the Lord would have you to live. That's generally not easy, is it? You know, and in many cases, you know, people don't just instantaneously say, you know, you're right. Let me adjust course. No, because it's hard. But remember, we're called to be as little children in the kingdom of God. And here's the wonderful blessing about little children. They are willing to accept correction. They are willing to be converted. You know, as little children, when we as parents correct our children, and when the Bible teaches us that we're to train up a child in the way that they should go, and it says that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Why is that? Because children can be converted. Children, they understand that they don't have all the answers. Children understand, you know, in a functional home that mom and dad have my best interests at heart and they're trying to do what's best for me. Well, as children in the kingdom of God, we're to be the same way, opened to being converted. And in the sense of the apostles here, they were in need of a conversion from this haughty attitude that said, well, I've got the skill set to be Jesus' second in command, and I've risen to such a level now where the attention and the spotlight should be on me. Maybe not all the spotlight, because Jesus should have the most spotlight, but some of the spotlight should shine on me. No, he says, you're to be converted. You're to turn away from that attitude. And I tell you, there are areas in all of our lives where we are in need of conversion. We think of conversion as lovingly encouraging someone from biblical error or even doctrinal error to truth. And we say, when that happens, praise the Lord, we've converted that person from error to truth. But the reality is, as God's people, we all have those areas where we need to be converted. And it's not going to happen in our lives unless we follow Jesus' example of being as a little child and be willing to, by faith, to be willing to submit yourself to God's word. You know, we live in a society today where we have just an information overload, information all over the place, and really we can find any kind of information to justify really anything that we want to in life. But for a child of God, he says here, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. with all the knowledge, all the information, all the knowledge that we have in this world, this still rings true. We need to humble ourselves as little children and be ready and open to receive God's word, be it coming in the form of reproof or correction or instruction in righteousness. As God's word, we need to have the faith of a child and trust that our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. This word conversion, it's worthy of a study. I think of what the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was thankful for this body of believers. This was a Gentile church predominantly, and Paul preached unto them, and the gospel was preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." He's talking about preaching the gospel. The gospel was preached. It was preached. The word was preached there. But do you see what was there as well? And I submit unto you what was there before the gospel had any impact at all. The Holy Ghost was there. The Spirit of God blessed, and the gospel was preached. And what happened? Verse 6. Now, I understand this was a Greek culture. This was those that had been raised amongst the teachings of the Greek philosophers. These were folks that were exposed to classical ways of thinking about the world around them. But what did they do? It says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, you got the Spirit of God here, and that's critical for us as God's people. We're not going to embrace and obey the things of God apart from the Spirit of God already being within us and the Spirit of God blessing and our hearts being changed. But what do? They received the word of God. And notice what it says. So that he talks about them being examples all over. And then verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And notice this, "how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Thessalonica, this cosmopolitan city, this city that was steeped in the Greco-Roman traditions and again, had been exposed to the classical Roman or classical Greek philosophies and how to try to categorize and think about the big issues of life along that way. They turned from those idols and turned to God. Why is that? Because they were blessed by the Spirit of God to know that they were His children. And they conducted themselves as children and submitted to God's standard. David would say in the 119th Psalm, that psalm that's all about the Word of God, he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Verse 58, he says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart." He says, "Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways," and notice this, "and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." When we think about conversion, we need to think about a turning away from whatever it is in the world, the idols of the world, the philosophies of the world, the easily besetting sins of the world, and turn towards our Father. He says, "Except ye be converted." He says that you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the wonderful blessing and the peace that passes all understanding that comes when we, by faith, obey God here in this world as His children, as citizens of His kingdom. Then he talks about humility. And that's really the crux of what we have going on here. You know, little children, small children, are generally humble. And that doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that when they are corrected, when their behavior is corrected, when their behavior is called, a little child will respond to that in many instances much better than we as adults would. We don't like anybody telling us about ourselves. We don't like anyone dare questioning a decision that we make, the attitude that we have, how we responded to a certain situation. But he says that little children, and just in the general sense, little children, that, what are they? They're open to correction, and they're very quick to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I am not the greatest. I am in need of teaching. I am in need of a father to guide me and to show me the right way. David understood that. King David, he had his moments. He was a sinner. He battled the flesh just like we do. But he was one that, even as the king, he says, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's the word of a king. The warrior King David. He understood that God, he understood by faith. He exercised the childlike faith that says, I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out, but I serve a God that does, that's given me his testimonies, and I'm going to trust in him. That's a blessing. The church, those that made up the church at Thessalonica, they by faith, they were as little children, and they trusted in the simple preaching and teaching and principles of God over the great philosophies of the world. You know, that was the prime time for philosophical thought and the development of ways of thinking and classical learning that's still utilized today. And these folks says, no, as a child, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of my heavenly Father. I'm going to do what he says, in spite of it being a challenge to my flesh, in spite of it being making me different from everyone around me. I'm going to have the faith of a little child. Matthew chapter 18 is ultimately about humility. As a little child, we're called to humble ourselves as a little child. That doesn't mean that we're called to be perfect. That doesn't mean that we're going to get everything right, but it means that we understand that we have a great Father. I haven't gotten it right, but I have a great Father that has. That he's gotten it right, and he has my best interests at heart. Humility. What does the humility of a child look like? I want to go one place, and again, I'm going to be mindful of the time so we can move on and go to the next portion of the worship, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 18. Childlike faith means that we are going to humble ourselves. It means that we are teachable as God's children, and that we are by his grace and by his blessing able to turn away from things that are contrary to his principles, contrary to his word. But here, Luke chapter 18 gives us, to me, one of the ultimate perspectives from the human standpoint as far as what humility is. And that's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Again, to Bible readers, this is very familiar, but I want us to think about it from the perspective of each one of these. Again, Jesus, you know, a lot of Jesus' time was spent teaching his disciples to be humble. Now, why was that? Because they needed it. We need it as well. But Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now, he was speaking to those Pharisees, and they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, it says, this is Jesus in the parable, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And notice this, verse 11, the Pharisee and stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He looked at the poor, lowly publican there, and in his prayer, he pointed over to that publican and says, I'm not like him. God, I'm not like him. You see the difference in us. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here was a man, and I'll just ask you this other question. Was this man humble in any way at all? No, he wasn't. And before we start beating up on him too much, I think that the attitude of the publican was the very same attitude that the apostles had in Matthew chapter 18, and we have him. And you notice here, what were the characteristics of the Pharisee? I said publican, the Pharisee. What was the characteristics of the Pharisee? He was engaged in doing what? He was engaged in comparing himself with everyone else around him. And he thought himself better than everybody else. He says, I'm not like these other people. I pray. I'm not an extortioner. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't. I've been fair in all of my dealings. I've been faithful in my marriage, and I've done this. I've done this. I'm a spiritual man. I fast twice a week. I give of my resources. I tithe. He was busy comparing himself to others. And I think that we get in that same mindset as well. And when we do that, we're not being as little children. We're saying, well, I'm better than him. You ever hear the news report come up on the television and some horrible thing has happened? And you say to yourself, well, I've made mistakes in my life, but I haven't made that mistake. I haven't been thrown in jail. I haven't had that kind of heat on me. That is not childlike faith. That is not the position of a child that we're called to be as God's people. But we have the publican. And notice this, verse 13, the publican, it says he was standing afar off. And notice he was a far distance from the temple. He was far off. He wouldn't even, the Bible says, he wouldn't so as much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he just smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what was his perspective? Was he comparing himself to other people? Now, he was looking within himself, and here is what humility does. It says that I am most concerned with myself, and I see that in myself, I can't get the job done. I have been a sinner. I have fallen short. I am dependent. I am like a child dependent upon my Father for mercy. That is childlike faith. That is childlike humility that says, I can't get the job done, but I serve a God. I serve a Father who can. And Jesus said this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We are God's children. We are dependent upon him, whether we realize it or not. We are dependent upon him, and it's in our best interest to realize, yes, indeed, we are dependent upon him. And what a wonderful blessing. When it talks about this man being justified, this man went home with some peace, I believe. This man went home with a consolation that this world couldn't offer him. The Pharisee, he just went home, and he was probably just as disgruntled when he got there because he was looking out at everybody else, what they weren't doing, and he was probably mad because he didn't feel like he was being recognized for all that he was doing. And the man with childlike faith went home justified. Why? Because he was humble. Why? Because he realized that he was dependent upon the Father of all fathers for any blessing at all. I pray that we as the Lord's people, as we would in the flesh, try to steer towards those haughty attitudes that think, well, the attention needs to be on me, or I need to be the greatest, or I need to be in this position of promise. That's not to be in God's kingdom. I pray the Lord would add his blessing.
Number 296. 296. No.